Good morning, First Free. It's great to be with you this morning. I hope it's a beautiful day outside, and it's a privilege to be preaching the Word of God again. Thank you to Pastor Jason for the opportunity to preach. He is off on vacation with his family. I hope that they're having a great time. And I just want to take a quick moment to say thank you to the elders. We have been in troubled times recently, and the elders have been leading our congregation so well. I know that they've been meeting regularly, more than they normally even would, to guide our congregation through the things that are happening in our church, but also through this pandemic. And so to the elder team led by Steve Lepsey, thank you guys so much. We appreciate you. We appreciate all that you have done for our church. Now, there is a virus that is sweeping this country. It's impacting everyone. It's illuminated by the media and the social media. It's killing people and it's causing division. And you may think you know what virus I'm talking about, but I don't think you do. I'm not talking about the coronavirus, though we definitely do have a coronavirus problem in our country. I'm talking about a different virus that has struck our country and hit it hard. And that virus is the anger virus. Let's face it, America has serious anger problems. If you're white, you're probably mad at someone who's black. Or if you're black, you might be mad at someone who's white. Or maybe you're white and you're mad at someone else who's white who's mad at someone who's black. Or maybe you're black and you're mad at someone else who's black who doesn't seem to get it. If you're a Republican, you're probably mad at a Democrat. If you're a Democrat, you're probably mad at a Republican. If you're a moderate, you're mad at both sides. If you're a mask wearer, you're mad at people who are not wearing masks because they're not loving others well. But if you are not a mask wearer, then you're mad at the mask wearers because they're not living in faith. Some of you are probably going to be angry at me after this message. Now, I know what you might be thinking. I think I've heard enough about viruses these days, Josiah. Here goes the pastoral apprentice off on another crazy analogy. But this is the world that we live in. We have caught an anger virus. It's impacting everyone. It's illuminated by the media and the social media. It's destroying people and it's causing division. If you can't see it, then you're not looking very hard. Open up your eyes. America has an anger problem. Does the Bible have anything to say about America's anger problem? Could Jesus' words spoken 2,000 years ago speak into our situation in America? Is it possible that the rage that's been sweeping this country could be combated through the words of Jesus Christ? Friends, God's word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it speaks into our lives and into the situations that we are facing right here and right now. In God's providence, we're looking at a passage this morning that speaks directly into our anger problem. And through the words of Jesus, we're going to see three realities about our anger virus. We'll be looking in the text Matthew 5, 21 through 26. So turn there now with me. But before we dive in, let me pray and ask God to be our teacher. Father, we come before you today confessing our anger problem. America has been swept by this anger between people all over the place. And God, we need you. Father, we need you to speak into our lives this morning through your word. So God, would you open up our eyes? Would you open up our ears to hear what you might have to say? God, would you be our teacher this morning? I humble myself at your feet, God. Would you use me as your vessel? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's begin by looking at Matthew 5, 21 through 22. We know we have an anger virus. So first, we need to look at this question. What is the impact of our anger? What is the impact of our anger? To find out, let's look at the first two verses of this passage. Read along with me, Matthew 5, 21 through 22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, first, you've got to understand what is happening here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' first big block of teaching in Matthew. And the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to show us what the good life is, to show what a life of flourishing really looks like. And Jesus shows that a life of flourishing in Christ is much different than a life of flourishing as the world sees it. And so already Jesus has given the Beatitudes, and he's talked about being salt, and he's talked about being light. And just previously, Jesus has made the claim that he has not come to abolish the law, but he has come to fulfill it. And now he launches into six sections where he says, you have heard it say this, but now I say to you this. He's teaching the people. And here he says, you have heard it said, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now, where would they have heard this from? Jesus is quoting Exodus 20:13. This is the sixth commandment. And this is God's word as being spoken through the prophet Moses. And I want to make a connection for us this morning that may not be obvious to us, but that would have been clearly obvious to the original audience here. And the connection is this. Jesus is being portrayed as the new Moses. Now, if you don't know who I'm talking about here, just listen to who Moses was. In the Old Testament, Moses was the leader of Israel. First, he spent 40 years in the wilderness. And then God called him and he sent him to Egypt, where the Israelites were in slavery, in bondage to Pharaoh. And Moses went and he helped deliver Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. He stood up to Pharaoh. And through God's power, he brought the Israelites out. And they got to the Red Sea. And through God's power, Moses parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass through. But the Egyptians were chasing them. They were coming behind. And as soon as the Israelites reached the other side, the waves came crashing down and crushed the Egyptians. And after they had been delivered, Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he met with God, and God gave him the law and God gave him his standard so that Moses could go down on the mountainside and tell the Israelites what God's standard was, to tell them how they were to live. As Jesus is preaching, do not think that some light bulbs were going off in these people's heads. Because you see, just in the previous chapter, Jesus has spent 40 days in the desert. And now Jesus is up on a mountainside, and Jesus is telling the people God's standard for their lives. He's telling them how they are to live. He's preaching to them. Matthew, as the author of this gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is characterizing Jesus as a new and better Moses. And just as Moses helped bring the Israelites out of Egypt and brought them deliverance, so Jesus is going to bring all people out of their bondage to sin. He's going to pay the price and deliver them from their sin. Jesus quotes Moses and says that a murderer is subject to judgment. He's not lessening this, and neither should we. Friends, murder is wrong and is against God's standards. The recent deaths of George Floyd and many others have shown us that we can't be so naive as to think that murder doesn't still happen all the time in this country. Just over the 4th of July weekend alone, 17 people were murdered in the city of Chicago. It's been happening for thousands of years since Cain killed Abel, but its occurrence should not make us complacent to the fact that murder is a sin. As Christians, we should respond by lamenting injustice. We mourn with those who mourn. We seek to show God's love to people and exercise a biblical view of justice. A murder is subject to judgment. That's actually not the hard saying here. Hopefully that's something that we could all agree on. The hard saying is the next part. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. You have heard it said that murder brings judgment, but Jesus says, I tell you that anger against a brother or a sister brings judgment. This would have caught the Pharisees by surprise, for they have been very strictly following the law. They've been legalistic, and they think that as long as they haven't murdered, they're good. They've been following the law. They've been following the Ten Commandments. As long as they don't murder someone, they should be good in the sin category. So is Jesus just adding rules to previous rules that they already had? No. Jesus is pushing them deeper. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say that anger and murder are the same thing. He says that they are both worthy of judgment. Jesus is saying that this, what he is saying, has actually been God's heart the entire time. The Pharisees thought that as long as they just didn't murder anyone, that they were going to be good, that they didn't have to worry about sin at all. But they missed the very heart of the law that they were following. Jesus shows them that being a part of the kingdom of God is not just some empty external act. Jesus is saying, I want your heart. Your heart is just as important as your actions. And Jesus says, I want your heart to be permeated by the heart of God. That murderous act started with an angry thought. And Jesus says, I want away with that too. This would have been a tough pill to swallow for the Pharisees. Jesus here is actually relating anger with murder. And we need to let that connection sink in for a minute. We've got to let that stand if we're actually going to understand what Jesus is saying here. This brings us to the first reality of our anger problem. And the reality is this: anger is a virus that kills. Anger is a virus that kills. Now, what is a virus, you might be saying? Or maybe some of you aren't saying that because you've heard so much about viruses and you know all about it. But just in case you don't know, a virus is an infective agent that is too small to be seen, but that often manifests itself outwardly in symptoms. An infective agent that is too small to be seen, but that manifests itself in outward symptoms. Anger is a virus. It's infective. It can spread easily. It can consume you very quickly. It's too small to be seen. Anger starts in your heart. It starts inside of you. And it manifests itself in outward symptoms. Often when we are angry, it expresses itself through our words and our actions. Anger is a virus. Here's an example for all the kids out there. I know you kids have been watching our Sunday morning services, and I want to give an example maybe that you guys have seen or can relate to. In the VeggieTales classic, Larry Boy and the Angry Eyebrows, Awful Alvin unleashes a pandemic of eyebrows on Bumbleyburg. Now, I know this might sound a little funny, but stick with me because we're going to get there. It's going to be really helpful for us. He unleashes this pandemic of eyebrows that attach to people's heads every time that they are angry. And people are angry all over the place, and rage is spreading across the city. All of a sudden, people are yelling at each other, and people are squirting ketchup bottles, and they're having food fights, and the whole town is going to destroy itself. And the hero, Larry Boy, is not immune to this either. He is furious, and the eyebrows attached to him, and it looks like all hope is lost. They have let their anger consume them. The anger has spread like a virus. Everything seems lost until Larry Boy remembers the words of his teacher that said this: if you hold on to your anger will hold on to you. It's pretty good advice for us to consider, too. If you hold on to your anger will hold on to you. So Larry Boy lets go of his anger. He saves the entire city, and the virus of angry eyebrows stops spreading. Now, I know that's a funny example, but it shows us just how anger can be a virus. But it's not just a virus. Anger is a virus that kills. Not convinced that your anger is that serious? Let me tell you exactly who your anger kills. First of all, anger kills others. Jesus relates anger to murder, and that's something that we need to think about. In our anger, we can destroy others. We can undermine them. We can cut them down. It's easy in our anger to make a snarky comment that makes us look good. It's easy in our anger to hastily respond to someone on Facebook and to cut them down and embarrass that other person. It's easy to do that because anger is a virus that kills. Anger kills others, but that's not all it does. Anger kills you too. When you're angry, it can easily consume you. It can take over. It can turn you into this dark side of yourself that you didn't even realize was there. Anger can rip out your joy and cause you to live in constant bitterness. And ultimately, our anger kills because it brings us under God's judgment. Jesus said this, I'll say it again, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Now, Raca means something like empty-headed, and it would have been an obvious insult at this time. And saying that makes you answerable to the Sanhedrin. And this is like the highest court in the land, the Supreme Court of the day. And Jesus also says calling someone a fool makes you in danger of the fire of hell. And Jesus here is likely referring to the Valley of Gehenna, which served as a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. And this valley became a symbol for the destruction of the evil after death. Each of these examples points to God's judgment on our anger. God's judgment bar is far higher than that of the world. For in the world, you can be indicted for murder, but in God's court, you can be indicted for your anger too. And ultimately, the consequence of our sin in our anger is eternal punishment and death and separation from God. Now, don't interpret Jesus wrongly here. There is a righteous anger. Not all anger is totally bad or a sin. There is a place to have a righteous anger at sin and injustice. And Jesus himself has moments of righteous anger. But, you know, the problem is that we very rarely truly have righteous anger. We may think that we do, but often we really don't. Instead, our anger is wrapped up in something that was a personal offense. It's wrapped up in our ego and our preferences, and it's wrapped up in ourselves. It's prideful, it's selfish, it's self-serving. And in that anger, we can act in very harmful ways. Anger is a virus that kills. America, we have a problem on our hands. Now, at this point of the sermon, you might be wondering if anger is our virus, then is there a vaccine? Is there something that we can do about this? Jesus doesn't just leave us there. So let's continue reading and see what else Jesus has to say. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now, a vaccine is a product that stimulates a person's immune system to produce immunity to a specific disease. It helps protect you from the disease. It doesn't mean the disease isn't still out there, but it helps to protect you. Anger is our virus, but we are not hopeless. There is a vaccine. There is protection. And that brings us to our second reality about our anger virus this morning. And the second thing is this. The vaccine to anger is reconciliation. The vaccine to anger is reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is all about right relationships. And in the Bible, we see two main avenues for reconciliation that we as followers of Christ are called to. And the first isn't the main point of this passage, but I'd be remiss to not say anything about it. The first is reconciliation with God. Reconciliation is always God's initiative. Reconciliation is always God's initiative. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Friends, our anger deserves the judgment of God. But while we were still sinners, God initiated reconciliation with us. He sent Jesus to die that we might be reconciled to God. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God loved first, so he initiated reconciliation with us. When you didn't even exist, God initiated reconciliation. When you hated him, God initiated reconciliation. When you were stuck in your sinful ways and running away from God, God initiated reconciliation with you. In view of our sin and our anger, friends, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Because only through the vaccine of salvation through Jesus Christ are we immune to the wages of our sin, which is eternal punishment and death. Scripture calls us to reconcile with God, but this passage is actually primarily concerned with another type of reconciliation, and that is reconciliation with others. Reconciliation is never solely vertical. It's also horizontal. Yes, it is extremely important to reconcile with God. In fact, in this example, Jesus talks about someone who is on the way to give a sacrifice at the altar. This is how you reconciled in the Old Testament. This was the sacrificial system, how you could seek right relationship with God would be to offer a sacrifice. That's what this person in this example is doing. But Jesus pushes us deeper again. And he says that it's just as important to reconcile with others. Let me contemporize Jesus' words for you. He says, if you're on your way to church and you remember that you have angered someone, that you've done something against someone, turn the car around. Go and reconcile with them. Church is no excuse for reconciling with others. We can't ignore reconciling with our neighbor. Jesus, again, insists that we often miss the heart of God because we like satisfying our religious duties. That's so true of us, of me too, isn't it? We like to wake up on a Sunday morning and put on our church clothes and drive to church, show up, mingle with some people, hang out, listen to some crazy 24-year-old guy preaching and worship, and then mingle afterwards and then leave. Okay, we've checked off our checklist for church this week. We should be good to go. In fact, in COVID times, you don't even need to do all of that. All you need to do is be in your pajamas, roll downstairs, and flip open a computer to watch. But true religion would lead you to reconcile with your neighbor. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." We as Christians are reconciled by God to be reconcilers. Maybe you didn't catch that. We're reconciled by God to be reconcilers. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know why? Because anger is going to happen in your life. It's just a reality. You are going to say things that are going to hurt other people, and other people are going to say things that are going to hurt you. But there is a vaccine to our anger, and the vaccine is reconciliation. The ministry of Christians is one of reconciling with others. Because you know why? When you had sinned against God, he initiated reconciliation with you through Jesus. So your calling as a follower of Jesus is to go and initiate that reconciliation with others. To live with others at peace as much as you are able to. The vaccine to anger is reconciliation. Now, some of you might be thinking of specific situations in your life that need reconciliation, but you're not quite convinced that you really need to do this. In fact, you really don't want to do this. Everything inside of you is saying, no, that sounds really hard. That sounds really difficult. I don't want to do this. Josiah, how urgent is reconciliation? Do I really need to do this? Do I really need to make it happen? Let's look at the final verses of this section and see what Jesus says that speaks into our situation. Matthew 5, verses 25 and 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, to end this section, Jesus uses a legal metaphor. And in the first century, if you had a debt that you couldn't pay, you could be easily thrown into prison. And while you're in prison, you're not working, so you're not going to be able to make any money from doing that. And if you were thrown in prison in the first place, you definitely didn't have the money around at home. So you're going to be waiting on family and friends probably for a very long time to try to get money to bail you out of jail. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is, if that's your situation, you're toast. You've got no hope here. You're trapped and you're not going to get out. It's going to take a huge, enormous effort to get you out of that situation. So you need to go and settle things right now. Don't wait. There's no time to wait. You need to go and reconcile now. Jesus is stressing at the end of this passage how urgent our reconciliation is. And this leads us to the last point this morning. Reconciliation requires first responders. Reconciliation requires first responders. In our global pandemic of COVID-19, the doctors and nurses and many other people have been the first responders in our time of crisis. They've fought the virus and they've sought to protect other people. They've saved lives. To those people who are watching or who are in our congregation that have done that, thank you so much for being a first responder to this time of crisis. We're so grateful for your courage and your bravery and your service of our country. Now, the virus of anger requires first responders too. Reconciliation requires first responders. While not everyone can be out there on the front lines of this COVID-19 pandemic, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is called to be a first responder for the kingdom of God. We were reconciled by God to go and be reconcilers. It's part of our very mission as the body of Christ. As a body requires each part to play its role, reconciliation requires that too. It requires each part of the body of Christ to play its part. So, where might you need to seek reconciliation? This is the part where we bring it home. We're not just going to talk about it. We're going to put it into action. We're going to actually think about what it looks like to seek reconciliation in your life. Let me give you just a few ideas. With your family, often the people who we are closest to are the people that we can hurt the most. The people that you see every single day are the people that you can so easily lash out with in your anger. Family life can get very messy very quickly. And maybe there's someone in your family that you need to go reconcile with. Maybe you've said something that has hurt your mom or your dad or your spouse or your kids, or maybe every time you go to Thanksgiving dinner, it's just so awkward. There's so much tension there because you just need to reconcile. And you've been ignoring it for a long time. Ignore it no more. Go and seek reconciliation with them. Another area for us, politics. Politics are very dicey. And it's an election year coming up, so it's going to be even more crazy. When political conversations heat up, it's so easy to just start mudslinging. It's so easy to let your insults fly in your anger. And it's easy on Facebook to go and to start commenting and to say all these different things. And you look back and all of a sudden you've realized that you have just lashed out of anger at someone who believes something completely different than you. Maybe you've duked it out with your political opposite and you need to seek reconciliation with them. Go and seek that reconciliation. Ignore it no more. A final area for us to consider as a church this morning is this: racial reconciliation. Because of the institution of slavery, one of the deepest historical divides in our country is between that of black and white. And on the one hand, the church has historically fought for reconciliation between white and black. And on the other hand, the church has prohibited that from happening as well. And still now, there is much animosity across races in the wake of recent deaths of black people in our country. Church, we are called to reconciliation. We must seek to step forward and to reconcile with our brothers and sisters of all different races. We must enter into relationship with them and listen to them and seek understanding with those that are different than us, even if they have a totally different belief system than we do. We must choose to be first responders of reconciliation. Those are just a few ideas to get you thinking this morning, and maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something else that you need to reconcile. Be a first responder of reconciliation and go do it. Friends, anger is a virus that kills. It's impacting everyone. It's illuminated by the media and the social media. It's killing people and it's causing division in our country. It's spread all across our city and our country and our world. But we're not without hope. The vaccine to anger is reconciliation. And reconciliation requires first responders. We, as the church, are called to be a people who are reconciled to be reconcilers. First Free, may we be a church that does so. May we be a church that seeks to be ambassadors of reconciliation for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's respond now in a time of worship and surrender to the Lord.